Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will be Psalm 13. A little known fact, the Psalms were originally sung or chanted, and though I'm always up for a good chant, I will refrain. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear my pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord. My God, give me light to my eyes, and I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord our God, thank you for your love and your grace, and thank you for your word. May your spirit now open us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, to receive your message, to be uplifted by your words. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you a quick question right out of the gate. Have you ever had a serious, honest-to-goodness gripe with God? Now, don't look around, you know, the room, and don't look too holy, okay? Because we are in church, and it means it's the safest place to be real. Many of us, I think, have had moments where we looked at what was going on in the world, what was falling apart in our own personal lives, and we thought, God, I have a serious beef with how you are running things right now. But let's be honest, most of us just keep that frustration bottled up inside. We might whisper a disappointed prayer, but we don't take it any further. Very few of us would actually try to take God to court. But believe it or not, it has happened. Back in 1970, an Arizona lawyer named Russell T. Tanzi filed an official lawsuit against God on behalf of his secretary, Betty Penrose. She was seeking $100,000 in damages, and her reasoning, God was guilty of negligence because he allowed a lightning bolt to strike her house. And you know what the crazy part is? When God failed to turn up in court, Betty actually won the case by default. And rumor has it that she even managed to collect on the judgment after someone in California deeded a piece of property over to God, which the court then seized and gave to her. Fast forward about 35 years, and a Nebraska state senator named Ernie Chambers filed his own suit against God. He wanted a permanent injunction to stop God from causing what he called harmful activities. He literally asked the court to order God to cease and desist from causing fearsome floods, egregious earthquakes, horrendous hurricanes, terrifying tornadoes, pestilential plagues, and ferocious famines. And that case ended up getting thrown out. Why? Because the court ruled that the defendant couldn't be properly served because due to the fact, and I quote, an unlisted home address. You can go Google this. It's all true, by the way. And I think it's easy for us, you know, to laugh at lawsuits like that. We scoff at a politician trying to subpoena the Almighty. But if we're being completely transparent, what happens in Psalm 13 that Michelle just read isn't too far off, okay? Because what we just read in this passage is a classic courtroom drama. It's a human plaintiff looking for justice from a divine defendant. King David steps into the courtroom, acting as both the plaintiff and the prosecutor, and he calls God to the witness stand. And he slams his hand on the podium, and he levies some heavy and terrifying accusations. He accuses God of abandonment, of disaffection, and of apathy. Notice, David isn't accusing God of causing the evil like that Nebraska senator did. No, David's accusation is much worse to experience, and that is he's accusing God of turning a blind eye. He's saying, God, you see what I'm going through, and you're actively choosing to do absolutely nothing about it. Says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? So can you picture the cinematic tension? It's like that famous scene, you know, from a Few Good Men, the movie, if you remember. David is Tom Cruise, pointing a finger at the creator of the universe, demanding, I want the truth. And he demands it loudly in verse 3. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Answer me. But let me pause here and just ask you, have you ever been there? Maybe you didn't get the job you desperately needed and the bills are piling up. Or you lost a child. And the grief is a physical weight in your chest. Or the doctor walked in and sat down and used the word malignant. And in the quiet, dark hours of the night, you wanted answers. You didn't want a cliche. You didn't want a theological lecture. You wanted to scream at the sky and yell, look at me, God, and answer me. But I think most of us feel incredibly uncomfortable with this kind of praying because we think it's disrespectful. We think that if we show that much raw emotion and anger and doubt, that God is going to respond the way he did to Job. Who is this, you know, that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? We are terrified that God's response will be like Jack Nicholson's character shouting back, you can't handle the truth. And so instead we play nice. We send a polite and a manicured petition to God, and when it doesn't get answered, we just walk away with a quiet and a bitter disappointment. But look at the Bible. Almost half of the Psalms are written exactly like this. They are what theologians call personal laments. They are prayers filled with fear and anguish and confusion and sometimes downright anger. Because the Bible is not afraid of the dark. The Bible is entirely willing to step right into the shadows of human existence. And we often think that doubt is the opposite of faith. And that to have faith means possessing 100% absolute unbreakable certainty. But let me tell you a secret. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Because when you have absolute certainty, you don't need faith. Doubt means you're wrestling. Questioning means you still care enough to argue. And there's a massive difference between having faith about God and having faith in God. Having faith about God is like treating Him like a math formula. But having faith in God is different. Faith in God is a relationship. And in a real and a deep and a loving relationship, you are allowed to bring your hurts and your complaints and your messy questions about everything to the table. As the great author Madeleine L'Engle once wrote, "I will have nothing to do with a God who cares only occasionally. It's when things go wrong, when good things do not happen, when our prayers seem to have been lost, that God is most present. We do not need the sheltering wings when things go smoothly. We are closest to God in the darkness, stumbling along blindly." So how does God respond to David's aggressive cross-examination? What does the Almighty say from the witness stand? Doesn't say a word. Doesn't offer a lengthy and philosophical defense about why a good God permits evil. Doesn't give David a bulleted list of 5 steps to overcome your trial. Instead, God does something infinitely better. He answers David's trial with His presence, with His steadfast love. Presence and love. And look at what happens to the prosecutor. When David stops shouting long enough to look at the evidence of who God has always been, his entire posture changes. The tirade turns into a song. It says, "But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." So what David does, he remembers the track record of God. Looks back at his life and he realizes that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God's rod and staff were there. And so listen, if you are in the darkness today, I challenge you to look back. Remember the times when His Word comforted you when you shouldn't have had peace. Remember when His people held you up and brought you meals and prayed over you. Remember the times He provided a way out of nowhere. And if you're still sitting in this jury box today, wondering if God is truly good, let me point you to the ultimate piece of evidence. When humanity wanted to put God on trial for the suffering of this world, God didn't stay safely tucked away behind an unlisted address in heaven. He took the extraordinary and mind-blowing step of becoming a human being. He walked our dusty roads. He felt our physical pain. He wept at the grave of His friend. And then He did the unthinkable. He went to the cross. So if you want to know where God is in the midst of human suffering, look at the cross. That is God's definitive, absolute, undeniable statement of His love for you. Didn't just look at your pain. He took your pain onto Himself. There's an old story about the nations of the world gathering together at the end of time. And they're furious. And they're preparing to pronounce a harsh judgment on God for all the evils allowed in the world. Only to realize with a shock that God had already served His sentence. He did it on Calvary. The cross is the ultimate proof the love of God has won. So He sees your pain. He hears your prayers. And He has secured your future. The defense rests. Case dismissed. Amen. Lord God, we don't always understand why things happen to us or in the world. But You remind us today that two things are steadfast: Your love and Your presence. That when we're in the darkness, we are closest to You. May You give Your presence and Your love to all who are struggling today. And we give You thanks for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.